And when I refer to that, we're not in a religion. You aren't called by God, by Christ, to be in the church of Christ. When Christ gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, starting in verse 19, he said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel." Now that's our duty, not only as individual Christians, but as gospel preachers, is to only preach the gospel. But I want you to notice the next words that sometimes we just overlook. He doesn't say, "and make Christians," does he? He says, "make disciples." Christians, the name Christian, only came about around about 10 years after the day of Pentecost. And you say, "wait a minute, what do you mean?" Scholars kind of agree that between Acts 2 and Acts 10, which is the conversion of Cornelius, is approximately a 10-year span. And it's only in the 11th chapter where we see, "and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." Well, for 10 years, what were they called? Paul, in Acts chapter 9, said, "I must do much harm against the way." Disciples were referred to as being in the way. And the reason for that is for John 14 and 6. You know, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." But Christ commanded that we make disciples. I can't make a Christian. You can't make a Christian. We have to make a disciple. Now, what's the difference between being a Christian and being a disciple? Christian is the designation, the name of a disciple. You are not a Christian. You are a disciple, and therefore that means there is a relationship. And that's what we need to understand. We are called out of the world of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son of light, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And we're going to actually be dealing with the book of Colossians here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 in our study here this morning in this lesson. And what I'm trying to emphasize to you is we are not called into a religion, we are called into a relationship. And when we think about our own physical relationships, our family relationships, our marriage relationships, and all that, when you are in a relationship, it is a very unique environment. And what I'm wanting to emphasize this entire week is our understanding from the Scriptures. As Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." Now, it is the power of God unto salvation. Do you know from the book of Romans through the book of Revelation, all and every one of those books are not written to people who are outside of Christ Jesus. They are written to Christians. And it's because of the fact that we are in a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. So Romans through Revelation, that's not a place I go to try and teach a non-Christian what is essential for him to do, because those are written to Christians. Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biography of Jesus Christ, Acts, is actually written for non-Christians on how you become a relationship, how you come into that relationship. And that's very important. But so many times, as children of God and as Christians, what we fail to recognize is that I'm not a member of the Church of Christ. I'm not a member of the Church of Christ. I am a member of the body of Christ. The called out. I am in a relationship. As your right foot is in a relationship with your brain, you want everything to function together because of the relationship that we have. Now, when your body starts ailing and starts aging and all that, some of those things start failing because the relationship between what your mind thinks, how many of us think that we've gotten old? Yeah, no, we don't think we've gotten old. You ask somebody, well, how old are you? Yeah, it's kind of an insult in some cases, right? How old are you? Brother Brian, when I was talking with him on the phone, he said, well, you sound real young. And I said to him, I said, well, how old are you? He said, I'm 59. I said, well, I'm not far off from that, you know. But in our minds, aren't we young? But can you do with your body today what you were doing with your body when you were 16 years old or when you were 12 years old or 9 years old? Things have changed. A relationship has changed in your body. And that's what happens when we become a child of God. A relationship has changed. And the relationship that has changed is while we were children of darkness, He has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son of love. Now, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians are tied together in this way. The book of Ephesians is all about the body, the church that belongs to Christ. The book of Colossians is all about Christ. And those two relationships are very important because what is the good for the body and what is the good for the body without the head? So these two books join together in making us understand the importance of our relationship with Christ Jesus. And therefore, throughout this week, we're going to be talking about things that pertain to our relationship. In our morning worship lesson, we're going to be talking about, are you seeking God? And sometimes you ask people that question, they say, well, am I not? We're going to talk about that. Whether or not that's a true indication of whether or not you're seeking God. We're going to talk about building for eternity. What is your purpose in life? Well, how many Christians know Ecclesiastes chapter 12? For this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. Everyone know that? How many of you understand that word fear there to mean to respect God? That's not what the scripture says. We get our English word phobia from the Greek word and from the Hebrew word that is there. Now, when I talk about a phobia, if you have arachnophobia, right, you are afraid of spiders, aren't you? That's what arachnophobia is. Agoraphobia, leaving the house. Do you respect spiders? Or do you fear spiders if you've got arachnophobia? If you are claustrophobic, do you respect confined spaces? Or do you have a fear of closed spaces? Brethren, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is not a respect, that is the phobia aspect of our relationship. And one of the things that we learn from Christ Jesus, He says, do not fear those who can kill your body, but fear Him who can destroy both your body and soul in eternity. Yes, we are to respect God. Yes, we are to respect His word. But you also need to have a good, healthy dose of fear. When I was growing up, my parents said, we will give you a healthy dose of fear of us. I knew that if I went to the principal's office and we had corporal punishment in our school system, if I got six of the best, which is all a principal was allowed, right? When I got home, I hope my dad never had heard about the six of the best I got at school. Because what I got at school was far less than what I was going to get when I got home. I had a healthy dose of fear of God in my home because I had a respect for the authority God gave to my parents. But I also had a physical fear of knowing where the line was and what happened when I crossed over that line. And brethren, when we think about this, in our relationships and in this world, our relationships spiritually with God, we need a healthy dose of fear of God, because when we cross over the line, we need to have that instinct to want to come back to the place of safety. When you are driving down the road, why do they put markings on the road? To keep us in our lane. Do we sometimes wander over that line, that middle line? But because you know what that white line and that yellow line represents, the path of safety, when you do cross over, whether you've lost attention and focus for a little while, you know immediately to come back. Because what happens if you stay in that other lane? Head-on collision, right? Death, destruction. That is exactly what the Word of God is for us. It is an instruction manual giving us the white line and the yellow line so that we can safely go to heaven. Our relationship starts at death. Now, I'm not talking about Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, for it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Our relationship starts at death. And that's exactly what we're going to look at in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. So if you've got your Bibles, turn there with me. Because it starts with the word if. If. You know, that is a two-letter word that even the greatest of scholars in the religious world today do not comprehend or understand. It is conditional. And Paul starts here in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. He starts with a condition. If you. So, brethren, our focus, right, is basically what Paul here is doing is exactly what a coach does in any sports team. Keep your eye on the ball. If you've made it to the roster and you are the lead-off hitter for our team, I want you to keep focused on the ball. What happens if we lose focus? What happens if we get distracted? Are we going to strike out? Am I right? You keep focused, right? The pitcher and the catcher behind you, they doing all different types of signals and all that. If you are so distracted by these different things, what's going to happen? You're going to strike out. Your duty as a Christian is to go to heaven. Am I right? How many of us want to go to heaven? I think every one of us, right? I've had one person ever say, I don't want to go to heaven. You know, but most people want to go to heaven. I'm talking about people in the world, people in the church. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Well, what does it take to go to heaven? We're going to talk about that when we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 all the way through verse 11. We're going to talk about what it takes to go to heaven. But what we're looking at here in Colossians is about this life principle about keeping yourself focused. If you died physically in the waters of baptism, for some reason, as you were being buried with Christ, you were never raised to life. You actually died. Brethren, there was no if where you're going to be if you were baptized right. But we don't come out of the waters of baptism dead physically, do we? Which means we've got a whole life ahead of us. And the life coach here, Paul, in Colossians 1 and 3, verses 1 through 4, what he is telling us that if you go to heaven, you need to understand that your relationship with Christ started at death. And I'm talking about the spiritual death. And there are certain things that we've got to do, and that is we have got to keep our eyes focused. Let me ask you a simple question, and I'm going to use this as a preaching as well as a Bible setup as well. So let me ask you this question. Why do you sin? Why do I sin? We took our eyes off the ball. We were distracted. And that's exactly what Paul here is saying. Right? You need to keep focus. So let's read the text of our lesson. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, if you obeyed the call and you went into the waters of baptism, you were raised with Christ. Remember the word Christian, if you look at the word Christian, it is Christ and then three little letters, I-A-N, right? If you take Christ out of the word Christian, you're left with I-A-N. You know what that stands for? I am nothing. Without Christ, I am nothing. But I am a Christian because I am with Christ. You understand that? So that's the first principle that he is establishing. When we are raised what? With Christ. A relationship, a new relationship has now been developed because of what has transpired. Well, what has transpired? He says, you are with Christ, raised with Christ. Then he commands us just as much as we are to go into waters of baptism, he commands us by these words, seek those things which are above. Why do I seek those things which are above? Well, brethren, we are raised with Christ. Where is Christ? He's not here. He's above. And if I'm raised with Christ, then I must seek those things which are above. So that's the first thing we understand the passage of Scripture where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Why is Christ sitting at the right hand of God? What placed him at the right hand seat of God? Obedience to his Father's will. What will give us the same place, and I'm not talking about the right hand, but what will give us the same place of being in the presence of his Father? Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they who keep his commandments, for they shall have the right to the tree of life and enter into the city. Genesis chapter 3. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Well, Eve ate of the fruit, and Adam ate of the fruit. What's the first question God ever asked his creation? You know it? Genesis 3:9. Where are you? Let me tell you what happened with Adam and Eve. That happens with you and I when we sin. We are not where we ought to be. We don't have access to the tree of life. Remember the end of chapter 3, what did God do? He took the access to the tree of life away from man. When God created man in the beginning, do you think he created man to die physically? No, because the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. Where do we see again the tree of life? Revelation 22 and verse 14. From Genesis 3 through Revelation 22 and verse 14, access lost to the tree of life, access gained to the tree of life. In between all of that is the first part of Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they who keep his commandments. Brethren, this commandment right over here, seek those things which are above, is a commandment to be obeyed. Because if you want to be in the presence of his Father, you want to be there in eternity, you must do these things. Don't get distracted. Don't get sidelined. Keep your eye on the ball. So that's the first thing we understand, right? Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth, for you died. Do you notice that this relationship starts at death? What you were doing before you spiritually died in the waters of baptism is different from what you are doing now this side of the waters of baptism. There is something completely different. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is saying. He says, for you died, and... Now, Brendan, I've had a lot of people ask me this. Teaching through the book of Revelation, and I think we've done 135 classes in the book of Revelation, and I'm just through the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation. So dealing 40 minutes on one or two verses is not unusual for me, with the depth of the scriptures. But one of the things that you find in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation is Satan is cast out of heaven, and then he comes to make war with those on the earth. And we talk about our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's where we want to find our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Does God, and I want you just to think about this, does God sit there with a big pencil, with a big eraser, and he watches over us and he sees, well, there's John, he's been obedient, okay, I'll write his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. There he is. He's wandered over that line into that path that's going to destruction. Erase my name from the Lamb's Book of Life. Is that what happens? Then I repent and he writes it back in. Then I sin and he... Brethren, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. That is not, I hope so, I wish... He has a positive affirmation there for us. These things are written that you know you have eternal life. Do you know that you have eternal life right here? Because right here in this passage, he says your life is hidden with Christ. Your name is added to the Lamb's Book of Life. When is it removed from the Lamb's Book of Life? When we breathe our last. And if we have been faithful until death, then we hear the words, well done. But if we have not been faithful and we've been disobedient, what happens to our names? They're not hidden with Christ, are they? Because why not? Because we have not hidden our lives with him. Paul says, I am persuaded that which I have committed unto God, that he is able to keep to that day. Friend, we need to be persuaded that what we have done, what we have given to Christ, he is able to keep. He is able to do that. The question is, are we? Are we able to keep our eyes on the prize and on the ball? God knows, he knows that we get easily distracted. You know, things catch our eye. Things turn us away from where we know Our adversary has thousands of years of practice. How successful is he? 99.9999% recurring. The only one that he has not been successful on has been who? The Son of God. When Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus. The reason we need to keep our eye on the prize and on Christ Jesus is because he is the only one that Satan has not been successful with in destroying. We lose our sight. And therefore, the instructions, yea, in Colossians chapter 3, are very important to us. So he says here in the third verse, he says, for you died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, right, then he will also appear with him in glory. Is that not our aim? That when the Lord returns, if we are still in this life, that we will meet him to be with him in glory. But what happens if that time doesn't come and my life comes to an end? Do you know in the scriptures, and unless somebody has some evidence for me, those who are outside of Christ are not carried by angels. But those who are in Christ, right, have angels who minister to them between this life and the life hereafter. What do you want to see? No angels or angels? Right? Just think about it. That is a testament, right, to the fact of what Paul here is saying in verse 4. He says, for you have died in verse 3, your life as it appears, when he appears, you'll be with him in glory. There is no hope so wishful thinking in the mind of a Christian. If you are going to be surprised on the day of judgment that the Lord says, well done, friend, there's something wrong with your relationship. Am I right? When you're married, sometimes we get surprised at what our spouses do. But for the most part, if your relationship is strong, what do you know about your spouse? It surprises you, isn't it? There's very little that they can actually surprise you with, you know, like a surprise 50th birthday or a surprise birthday party. You know your spouse long enough until you, in the back of your mind, say, I guarantee you my birthday's coming up. I guarantee you they're busy working on something in the background. I wonder what it is. But you have an awareness. Brendan, there is awareness that you have eternal life right now. And if you don't have that security right now, you need to examine yourself as to what it is that you are focused on. And that's why Paul here is writing this to the Colossian brethren. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, we are talking about being buried with him in baptism, in which we are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. God is the one who is working here in providing and making this new relationship. I tell folks that what happens in the waters of baptism is a spiritual surgery. And what happens is the surgeon is God. In the Old Testament, the relationship was formed by God and his people through a physical circumcision. The relationship between us and God is now covenant relationship comes through a spiritual circumcision of the heart. In both cases, it is the law of God that requires this new change. You know, in the Old Testament, for a child who is born and was not circumcised within 8 days, then they were to be classified as a heathen. Even though they were born to a Jewish family, they were to be classified as a Gentile. Why? Because they didn't follow the command of God to come into that physical relationship, covenant relationship. And that is what happens with us. We come into this relationship and God is the one who is doing the surgery in baptism. When you are raised out of baptism, everything, our focus, everything needs to change. If you're a single guy and you say, I do, when you say, I do, and the preacher or the county clerk says, I now pronounce you man and wife, can you still go back and act as a single man? Why not? Because something changed when you said, I do. There are only two covenant relationships that are till death do us part. One is marriage, when you say, I do. The other is when you say, I will. And that is, I will follow you. And that starts in our obedience in hearing the call of God, the gospel. Be he faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. So it's very important for us to recognize that this is who Paul is talking to. Now, I want to suggest to you in the time that is remaining, there are a couple of things that we need to take from these four verses with regard to our focus as children of his. The first one that I want to suggest to you is that in order for you to set your mind on things above, you must always have an aware presence of God. I drive Uber as a means of doing personal evangelism. You know, I tell people, I say, people pay me to teach them the gospel. You know, and I say, what are they going to do when they don't like what they hear? Are they going to get out of my car? I'm driving, you know, captive audience, and I've got a car that automatically locks the doors as you take off, so, you know, guess what? You're not getting out until I unlock the door, you know. And I tell people, I said, listen here, you know, we have a captive audience. And brethren, we have a captive audience is because of the fact that God is not the actor, we are. God is ever present. Brendan, why do we sin? It's because we do not think about God's presence. There was one thing about my mother. She passed away at the age of 47. But one thing about my mother is that everything about my growing up, she was my spiritual mentor. In the sense that she equipped me for the defense of the gospel. I was 6 years old when I was seen by a neighbor preaching to the chickens. And my neighbor said, "Da stand die Domini, there stands the preacher." You know, I was preaching to the chickens at 6 years of age. And I used to sit down with my mom and she'd throw things out of me and throw things to throw me off what I believe. And she made me defend what I believe from the scriptures. But the one thing she impressed in my mind always, I'd go to her and I'd say, "Mom, I want to do something." And she would never say no. And Bruno, let me ask you as a parent. Right? Your kid comes to you and is going to do something that's not right. What are you going to say? No. My mom never said that. My dad did. My dad was the absolute authority. When he said no, no argument, it was done. My mom never said no. You know what she would say? Say, "Well, okay, so you want to go and see that movie. I tell you what, before you go, let's pray and let's ask Jesus to go with you." You ever been able to take Jesus with you to some of the places you've ever been in your life? You agree with me? I shouldn't be there, right? If you can't ask Jesus to go with you, what makes you think you should go? the places, the books you read, the music you listen to, can you invite Jesus to be with you? Brethren, that's the first thing that we've got to have set in our mind. Think about those things which are on above, where Christ is the awareness that God is always with us and present. Whether we've invited him or not, guess who's there? That's what the scripture says for us in Acts chapter 17. So that we should seek the Lord in the hope that we might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Someone says, well, we've got the Hubble telescope out there and we've searched all types of galaxies and we don't know God and we're talking about millions and millions of miles. What does Paul just say? What is taught in the writing of Luke in Acts chapter 17? We can find God, we can seek God, we can grow for God, because why? He is not far from us. The ever presence of God has to be what is in our minds and in our focuses. In the Psalm, in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, you dwell in the utmost parts of the sea. Even your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, the darkness as the light, as both are alike to you. Now, I told you about Uber. And the reason I told you about Uber is because many times I pick up kids from the college. And the kids will often say, well, if my parents only knew what I was going to do or where I've been. And I remind them of the fact that that's not who you need to worry about. You don't need to worry about what your parents know. What you need to understand is that God knows. He sees as though the night is day. The all-seeing eye of God, his presence, must be around us all the time. The next thing I want you to understand is that God must be foremost in our minds because of the fact that it helps me. How does it help me? It helps me from keeping me from sin. If you know God is already there and he knows before you even do something what you might do, what are you going to do? You're going to be like Judas? Remember at the Last Supper? What did Christ identify for Judas? You're going to betray me. What did Judas do? He went out and did it anyhow. Is that our attitude? If you're in a relationship with your wife, right, and you know what you're going to do is going to hurt them, you're going to go out and do it anyhow? No. When we have an acute awareness of our relationship with Christ and we are seeking those things which are above, we are keeping ourselves from sin. He is light and in him is no darkness at all, 1 John says. When we understand that, brethren, we cannot dwell, we cannot walk in darkness, because when we're walking in darkness, where is my Lord? Now, I want you to understand your body is the temple of the Lord, right? Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You ever heard of a king living in a dirty palace? God dwells with us. We dwell with him. He is in us as we are in him. How can God dwell in a dirty palace, a dirty temple? He can't. And therefore, being aware of his ever presence, being aware of that which is before us, keeps us from sinning. The Hebrew writing, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, there is no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of whom, of him to whom we must give an account. A day of reckoning is going to come when we will breathe our last and we will have to give an account. Now, do you think we're going to pull the wool over God's eyes, who sees all, who knows all? Do you think we're going to pull the wool over his eyes, that we're going to be able to slide into heaven? Brethren, you know yourself, and we must keep our eye on the ball. We must keep his presence ever before us so that we, right, can stand before him in assurance that he will say unto us, well done, and good and faithful servant. And I'm not talking about meritorious works. I understand that there's justice and mercy and love that is going to be needed on every one of us, and grace on the day of judgment. None of us have walked on water to my knowledge except when it's ice, right? We just don't walk on water. We're not perfect. But if you lose sight of why you're here, and you lose sight of the fact that you're in a relationship with God, right? If you lose that, you'll lose it all. D. Bowman used to close every one of our Bible studies by saying this: if you've missed heaven, you've missed it all. And brethren, it's too late on that day to realize that you walked or went across the line. It's now that we must keep our eye on the ball. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, there are a number of things that we've not dealt with, we've not talked about. Yeah, in our Bible study, I will give the full outline to Brother Brian, and you can either ask for a copy of that and go through the scriptures and look at the various different aspects. But this is the focus of our meeting, is your walk with God, your relationship with God. It must be focused. And in order for it to be focused, we must have a singularity of mind. And that singularity of mind is, I'm going to be with my Father in heaven. If I have to go on my own, I will. But I'd rather take others with me. But I am going to be in heaven. Thank you.